Good morning, church. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the ministers here, and I get to hang out and talk Jesus with you guys this morning, which is pretty awesome. But there's kind of this weird dynamic in a room. You know, I don't know if you believe it. I'm not sure if you buy into it. I'm not sure if you're skeptical at best. I'm not sure if you're brand new to this whole Jesus thing. And on top of that, I'm not sure where you are in this whole church thing either. You know, I'm not sure if this is your first time at this church or your first time at church in general. I'm not sure if you've been going to church for decades, if you grew up going to church and this is just what your family does. I'm not sure if you serve in the church. I'm not really sure where you are with this whole Jesus thing and where you are with this whole church thing, which makes this kind of tricky. Because this is like super impersonal. Like, I'm up here and you're out there and I talk and you listen and there's like no conversation and no, you know, rebuttal unless I say something really crazy. Then you might, I don't know. But there's no interaction. There's no relationship. And the problem is that I believe the truth about Jesus is best communicated inside of relationships. So I believe that in deep one-on-one or a small group that is probably the best setting to communicate God's truth to God's people. Now, having said that, I believe in preaching wholeheartedly. I believe in preaching as much as anybody you've ever met. I believe that preaching is like the number one way that the truth about Jesus has been passed through the centuries. I believe that Jesus preached and that the early apostles preached and therefore that we have continued to preach throughout the centuries. And I do think it's the number one way that God's message has been relayed through the generations. I believe that through the mouths of millions of communicators, that Jesus has broken chains, that Jesus has stirred people's hearts to do something for the name of Jesus, that Jesus has drawn people to get in the water and get baptized and give their lives to Jesus. I believe that preaching, like at its worst, communicates truth. Even at its worst, it still communicates truth. But at its best, preaching engages the listener into to the mission and the story of Jesus. And I think that's something incredible. But even at its best, preaching only creates followers of Jesus. Only disciples make disciples. You know, I think Jesus preached to thousands. Jesus did a ton of preaching throughout his ministry, but he spent way more time with a small group of 12-plus-ish people that were like in his inner circle. And sure, probably hundreds of those thousands believed, but those 12 are arguably the reason you know the name Jesus today. So this is like an awkward situation where I believe in preaching, but I also wish that I could have that kind of relationship with every one of you, that whoever's up on stage could have that deep relationship where the truth could be communicated clearly. And I need to say something kind of weird to you today. I think God's got some truth for us today. And so there's this thing that's going to sound off, especially this time of year. It's going to seem odd that I'm about to say this, but can we just pretend for a second that this is like our living room and, you know, like, you know, I got an apple cider. Who, by the way, apple cider fans, come on now. Wassel, you know, hot chocolate, okay, coffee. I've actually never had a cup of coffee in my entire life. That's like a true statement. And it's not like I'm against it. Like, it's not like, you know, it seems like an expensive habit, but it's not like I have it. I like the smell of it. It seems like a decent idea. I don't know why. It's just like I've literally never had a cup of coffee, but I'm a huge apple cider fan. Love some good Wassel. So let's just pretend for a minute your Christmas tree just got up. We're either sitting in your living room, my living room. You got your coffee, your hot chocolate. I got my apple cider, and we're about to have this conversation that it's not me talking at you, but it's us kind of working through this together, because here's some truth that I think Jesus might have for us today, and it's going to sound weird, but here it is. You need to stop saying thank you. That phrase, thank you, I think you should stop saying it. My wife, Ariel, and I, we have a 2.5-year-old daughter, and her name is Skye, and Skye and I just had our first legit conversation like last week. It was a big deal. Mom was gone. I don't know if she was working or had run to the store. Some reason she was gone, and so Dad was in charge of making dinner, and I made the most dad meal in the history of dad meals, chicken nuggets, mac and cheese. Say, hey, Skye, how was your day? And usually she can tell us about her day. She's here at our preschool at Shining Light here at the church most of the time, and so she can tell us what happened throughout her day or who she talked to. She can kind of articulate that, but that's usually the end of it. On this night, she looks back at me and says, so how was your day, Daddy? And I was like, my heart, you know, right? Like, just exploded on the spot. And I was like, hey, I had a good day. I did this and this. And She said, did you go into the office? And I said, yeah, I was in the office today. And she said, did you see Adam and Caleb? And I was like, yeah, I did. Their offices are on either side of mine. I'm like right in the middle. It's like a Adam Caleb sandwich. And yeah, I saw them, which by the way, she totally didn't ask if I saw Cole, because you might not know this, but my daughter hates Cole like he is like the devil himself. Like, they're going to need counseling at some point in their relationship. I don't know what it is. The word on the street, this is not verified, but the word on the street is that she gave him a high five last week, which would be a huge step in the right direction. When she comes to visit in the office, she will poke her head in his office to make sure he's not there. And if he's not there, she'll go, whew, okay. Like, I don't know what it is. But anyway, we're having this conversation, and I'm like, holy cow, you are an adult already. Like, what is even going on? You're all grown up. And I so clearly remember when she first started talking, which my daughter does not have an off switch. She talks all the time. And so when she first started talking, words are flying out of her mouth, but she can't put them in a sentence, right? You don't understand. It's like we have to translate what she's saying to everyone else. You know, parents, you know how you had to do that when your kids were little. And so she's saying words, but it's like me speaking Spanish. I know a lot of the words to say, but I can't put them in a sentence to save my life. And that's how she was. And she used to say stuff like, she used to come up to Ariel or I, and she would raise her hands up and she'd say, I carry you. And we're like, no, you can't carry us. What she wanted was for us to carry her. She really was saying, carry me, but she didn't have that all figured out. And I remember that she, one time when she first started saying this phrase, we had been teaching her, which I know I just said don't do this, but we had been teaching her this phrase, and we handed her a snack one day. Ariel handed her a snack, and she grabbed the snack and puts it in her mouth, and she says, oh, thank you, Sky. And we were like, thank you, Sky? Like, what did you do? Like, mommy made the snack. Like, you were just sitting on your rear end. Like, you didn't do anything. Like, that doesn't, you're thanking the wrong person, right? I think that's how we sound to God a lot of times. And I know that Thursday, T-minus like 3 days ago, we had this holiday that we call Thanksgiving. And I know, probably many of you sat around a big table, and whoever was at the head of that table, while the food's getting cold, by the way, and like football's like half over now, that person was like, we're going to go around the table and say three things we're thankful for, right? Does anybody really enjoy that, by the way? Like, anyway, but I know that since the time that you were a kid, you like have been trained. It's like drill sergeant trained. Anytime somebody gives you something, that you need to say thank you for it, that's the polite thing to do. But I think we have been saying thank you for so long the wrong way that we would be better off not saying it at all, taking a break until that we can learn how to use it appropriately. It's as if, let's say out of nowhere, you decided that you were going to start working out. And I don't mean like treadmill or bike or elliptical. I mean like lifting weights, working out. And you decide you're going to get a membership to a gym and you're going to start pumping that iron and your muscles are going to look like the guys in the movies and it's like, it's going to be awesome. And so you go and you start sweating and you start working and no pain, no gain. And so you get home and you're sore and you're like, ooh, but that's good, you know. And so you go back and you're putting in the effort, but about a month in, you're noticing some stuff that isn't right. And so you go to the doctor and the doctor's like, yo, you have messed up your body. Like, your knees, your elbows, your shoulders, probably your back are, like, all out of whack. Like, you need to stop working out, let your body heal, and while your body's healing, then you're going to do some research. You're going to talk to a physical trainer. Heck, you're going to get on YouTube and research how to do these workouts appropriately. So you're going to stop so your body can heal. Then you're going to learn how to do them the right way so that they're beneficial to your health. And again, I think you need to stop saying thank you until we can learn how to do it the right way so it'll be beneficial for us and for those around us. Now, don't just take my word for it. There's this guy, his name is Paul. I don't know if you've heard his name, but about 2,000 years ago, he met Jesus one time that we know of. He met Jesus one time, and he started sending these letters out to different churches around the world. Paul, arguably the greatest missionary of all time, and he sends this letter to one of those churches when Paul says, you have been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here's what Paul is getting at, and I think this is kind of like the core of our issue with the phrase thank you, And Paul's kind of getting at it here, that our thank yous are always directed horizontally. They're directed at all the stuff around us, all the things in our lives. They're directed to everything around us. And now I know you're like, Jeremy, I'm reading from your playbook. When I said thank you at the Thanksgiving table, I thanked God for all the stuff around me. I said, God, thank you for my house, and God, thank you for my family, and for my job, and all this. So mine isn't just horizontal, mine's vertical, and I would say slow your roll there, you know. I think a lot of times we think we have this vertical thankfulness when all it really is this arrogance before God. In middle school and high school ministry, we've been going through this series about stories that Jesus tells. They're called parables that we call them throughout the Bible, but they're basically like fictional stories that Jesus tells to reveal a specific truth. And we've spent this whole semester going over a different parable each week. And while we've been studying these parables, one of them, don't take my word for it, is titled The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And this Pharisee, basically Jesus tells this story about this religious leader that walks into like a church setting, and he gets before God, and he kind of puffs up his chest. This is the Jeremy version, by the way. You should check it out for yourself. But he kind of puffs up his chest, and he's like, God, thank you that I am perfect, and I'm not like those sinners over there. God, thank you that I look all buttoned up, and those like homeless people over there, thank you that I'm not like them. And God, thank you that I got it going on. And I'm not like those people that, let's be real, God, they just don't got it going on. Thank you. I honestly think that's how we sound to God sometimes. It sounds like we're being thankful to God. It sounds like we're being grateful. But in all reality, we're really just puffing ourselves up to show other people and God that we're pretty good. We're pretty great people. Pretty awesome. You know, pretty cool. I think it's this like fake vertical thankfulness that really is just this horizontal thankfulness. And Paul says, put your eyes on things above, not on the stuff around you, the stuff in your life. This is like a super cheesy phrase, and probably should never say it again, but we can't be more thankful for the gift than the giver, right? Does that make sense? Like, don't be more thankful for what you have than for what Jesus did. I think that's at the core. That's the beginning of this issue with our phrase, thank you, is that we've become more thankful for the stuff than we are for the Jesus who gave it to us in the first place. A few years ago, I was actually up here on stage 2 years ago, and I kind of jumped up on this soapbox, and it was kind of very relevant at the time on social media and some stuff that had been going on. But I think it's still relevant today. And working with teenagers, especially teenagers in Williamson County, this is always something at the forefront of our teaching, something that we're trying to help our students see and understand and grasp, so that they can know Jesus even better. But there was this thing that came up on social media. It's still a thing now, but maybe you remember it from a couple years ago, where someone would take a picture of their new car, or they'd take a picture of their ocean view room on vacation, and they would put this hashtag blessed underneath it, right? You remember that? Give me a little head nod if you've seen that on social media. Let me tell you what you were doing, me too probably, what we were doing was we were wanting to brag to the world to show them how awesome our life was, but we didn't want to come across as arrogant jerks. So we put hashtag blessed as if that lessened, oh, we're grateful for these gifts, when really, in all reality, we're that Pharisee, we're that religious leader standing in the church praying to God, saying, God, thank you that I'm awesome. You know what? Jesus doesn't care about your new Mercedes. Jesus does not care about your ocean view room. Sure, I guess Jesus is glad that you have those experiences. I guess he's happy for you to some extent. But he is not up in heaven puppeteering your move to first class. Because if he were, that means that Jesus would not be blessing the family that could only buy a 13-year-old car with borderline 200,000 miles on it because it's all they could afford. Because if that were true, that would mean Jesus would not be blessing the family that could barely pay their mortgage this year so they couldn't go on vacation. Listen to me. You are not more or less blessed based on what you do or don't have. You are blessed only out of the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that flows directly out of it. Your blessings are not defined by the digits in your bank account. It's defined solely by the name and fame and glory of Jesus. Period. That's it. Blessings, hashtag blessings, to the world might look like stuff or cars or trips or vacations or whatever. To Jesus, they look like hope, purpose, joy, and life. I'll take those any day. You know what? You can have the cars. You can have the vacations. You can have the fame. You can even have my family. I take Jesus, right? Because those blessings that flow directly out of the cross are really what changed my life, and I believe have changed the lives of millions throughout the years. You are not more or less blessed based on what you do or don't have. The problem is, there's a world full of people, maybe some of them in this room, that don't know Jesus. And I think when we put hashtag blessed, when we pray like that Pharisee, I think one of two messages is being portrayed to the people who don't know Jesus. One, they look at us as these arrogant, spoiled brats. That's one. And then they want nothing to do with Jesus. Or two, they look at us and say, oh, all I have to do is follow Jesus and I get stuff. It's like this prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. All I got to do is follow Jesus and I'll have all these cool toys, all these great things. Did you know that those early Christians who chose to follow Jesus, most of them lost their houses, their jobs, their families, and most of them even lost their lives? But it was worth it for the name and fame of Jesus Christ. You're not more or less blessed based on what you do or don't have. Therefore, you're not more or less thankful based on what you do or don't have. You have every reason to be thankful, even if you have nothing, because of the cross of Jesus. Paul continues like this. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, I want to press pause here real quick. This doesn't really have anything to do with what we're getting at today. But I feel like we need to just press pause, and I need to ask you a real question. Again, keep in mind, we are in our living room, apple cider, your hot chocolate. This is a relationship that we have. This isn't me talking at you. I'm asking myself this question as much as I'm asking you. But when did we become okay with our sin? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that if our sin doesn't hit like alert level red, it's like, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. When did we become okay with a little bit of gossip or a small lie or a little bit of slander or PG-13? When did we become okay with a little bit of pornography? When did sin so inhabit our lives that we feel like we can dip our toe into it without getting burned? We say to our teenagers all the time that if you don't let Jesus kill your sin will kill you. And it doesn't take a big, crazy sin. Always snowballs, and it never ends well. Sin always ends in pain, hurt, and suffering, and Jesus leads to life every single time. Paul says there, put to death, and then goes on a list, sexual immorality, idolatry, anger, slander, lying, put it to death, kill it, let Jesus kill your sin, or else it's going to kill you. I think that's exactly what Paul's saying. Now, he's getting somewhere in this, but I think we can no longer be a group of people that, yes, there is grace as the day is long in Jesus. Yes, there is grace as the ocean is deep in Jesus. But Paul, in another one of his letters to a different church, he says, but should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? No way, Jose. Like, that doesn't even make sense. Should we keep sinning just so we can get more grace? No, that's ridiculous. Sin leads to death. Jesus leads to life every single time. And then he continues, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Oh, and by the way, be thankful. Now, that thankful seems kind of out of place. Doesn't it almost seem like I read that whole thing from the Bible and then I was like, hey, we got to make a point in this sermon. So let's just toss in that be thankful, right? Like, it kind of feels like he's ranting about, hey, kill these sins and trade those sins in for these things. Oh, and then by the way, be thankful. again, since we're in your living room, we would be able to have a chance to take a step back and look at what Paul might be saying to be thankful for. And what we would find, I believe, is that this letter that Paul wrote to this church, in this church, there was a, what's the word I'm looking for? There was a rumor at the least, a revolt or a coup at the worst in the church that had risen up that said that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Messiah. He didn't die on a cross and he didn't raise from the dead. And so Paul got wind of this and he writes them this letter. And the first half of this letter that we've been looking at is all about Jesus defending the validity of, or it's all about Paul, excuse me, defending the legitimacy of Jesus. He's like, yo, have you guys have memorized half the Old Testament? You know that everything spoken about the Messiah came true in Jesus. What you guys were there when Jesus died on the cross. Many of you saw him risen from the dead. What are you even talking about? Quit trying to put Jesus in a box that you can understand. He's so much bigger than your box. He's so much bigger than what you can imagine and understand. Quit trying to stuff him into this little bitty box so that you can feel better about yourselves. He rants on that for three chapters. And then he gets to this section that we've been looking at. And then he says, be thankful. I think what Paul is saying to be thankful for isn't anything horizontally. It's everything vertically that Jesus has done in our lives. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He did die on a cross. He did raise from the dead. And for that, you can be thankful all day, every day, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what's going on around you. It's not about the stuff that's next to you. It's about the God that you're under. And his name is Jesus. And because of him, today is a good day, no matter what. And I think we've gotten in this habit of being thankful for all the stuff around us. It's like, back to our little weight room example, it's like we've been working out this arm of being thankful for the stuff around us, which I guess is a good thing. You should be thankful for the good gifts that Jesus gives. It's even biblical. Be thankful for the stuff around you. But we've been working out that muscle for centuries, for forever. Since we were little kids, we've been working out that muscle. But this one over here, that's thankful for everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus has done, which is more important than this one. We maybe lift this weight once a week when we come in here and have communion. You know what I'm saying? And this arm looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger's, and this arm looks like mine, right? It's like this arm has been on steroids for years, and this arm, this, right? My all-time favorite athlete is a guy named Roger Federer. His arch nemesis throughout the years has been this guy named Rafael Nadal. I think we got a picture of him. Nadal can do things with the tennis ball that sometimes you're like, what is, did physics just take a break on that? Did gravity just press pause for a second? Incredible tennis player. Still like my boy Roger Federer a little bit better. But Nadal, there's something a little weird about him. He's a lefty, okay? This picture does not do it justice. But Nadal's left arm is huge. Dude's left arm is jacked like he's in the 300 movies, one of those soldiers. You can kind of see that his left arm is like popping the stitches of that shirt, and his right arm has extra space. Now, he still looks pretty ripped in this picture, but it's a pretty big joke in the tennis world that if you're standing on Nadal's left side, he looks super intimidating. But if you're standing on his right side, he looks like a normal person. His left arm is so huge from all the tennis balls, all the serves, everything, that it's like twice the size of his right arm. This really doesn't do it justice. Watch a tennis match sometimes, I promise. You'll see what I'm saying. But I think this is what we look like. Our arm that thanks God for all the stuff in our lives, it is jacked. It looks good. And then this arm over here that says thank you to Jesus for who he is and what he's done hasn't picked up a weight in 3 years. I have this friend. His name is Jack. We have an awesome picture of Jack. I don't know if you know Jack. If you've been at FCC a while, you probably know Jack. If you haven't, Jack, when you cross the river and walk up the mountain to get in our doors, Jack's always out there at the front door greeting people. He's always smiling, probably told you a story or two. He's a great guy. He's on staff with us. Jack and I butt heads at least a couple times a month. It's like a normal thing. Ask anybody on staff. And most of the time, it's because I'm right and he's wrong. Not really. It's probably sometimes I'm right, sometimes he's right. Most of the time we're both right. It's just from two different angles, two different perspectives, two different life places. And so usually we're both right, which, by the way, when did our society decide that you can't disagree and still be friends? When did our society decide that you can't have a debate or a conversation and still not love each other? That's ridiculous. I think conversations and disagreements lead to growth when done with mutual understanding of the other person's heart. Anyway, our staff knows that Jack will do anything for you. He is the first person to help you when you need something. He's fixed my car 100 times. He's been to my house. He helped put a fence in my backyard. He will wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to come help you. He is always there for you. But when you say to Jack, thank you, Jack always says, and this is a super cheesy phrase, Jack, if you're out there, I'm not giving you permission to keep saying this. It's really cheesy. But he always says, don't thank me, thank Jesus. Super cheesy, borderline weird, but I love the heart. The heart is, yes, I did something nice for you, but Jesus should still get the credit. And so since we are still in our living room, and since you have this, that we have this dialogue back and forth, you might ask, okay, then Jeremy, how do I change my horizontal thankfulness? How do I make it vertical? How do I be thankful to Jesus? And I would say, number one, it starts with your words. I think we say thank you to Jesus for what he did on a cross 2,000 years ago, like you thank Uncle Todd for the gift card to Chili's that you got at Christmas. It's like, oh, hey, thanks, Uncle Todd. You know, appreciate that. Get me some fajitas later, you know, that's, yeah, thank you. Not writing him a thank you note. You know, like, I think that's what we do with Jesus. It's like, hey, Jesus, appreciate that. That was pretty cool, that thing you did on that cross a while ago, you know. Bet that hurt, but appreciate it. No, it doesn't even make sense. Like, why is our thank you to Jesus not with every ounce of passion, every ounce of energy, every ounce of emotion and devotion that we have pouring out for the name of Jesus? You know what? I'm not pointing fingers because this was me too. I was just backstage a second ago. And you know what? You know what I saw while we were worshiping the name and the glory of Jesus? You got your coffee. Victory in Jesus. My Savior. Hey, did Cole get a new haircut? Yeah, it looks good today. Yeah, my Savior forever. What? Hey, are you thinking? Are you thinking Moe's? Oh, Blue Coast. Good call. Blue Coast. Better salsa. That fruit tea. Blue Coast. Okay. 'Cause victory in Jesus, my Savior. No, it doesn't make sense. It does not add up. It doesn't click that this is the God who gave you life and purpose and hope and joy. And we say thank you to him like my daughter says thank you when I hand her goldfish. It does not add up. Why are we not grateful for Jesus with every ounce of passion and devotion and energy? I think the Bible backs it up. Like in Psalm 106, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. His love endures forever. And for that, you can say thank you. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul's talking about give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is his will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, even when the health report is bad, even when the bank account reads zero, even when you get fired, even when everything falls apart. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. With every ounce of energy, with every ounce of passion, every ounce of devotion for a God who said you were worth dying for. But it starts with words, but it doesn't end with words. Paul ends this section that we were looking at by saying, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It might start with words, but it never ends with words. It ends with our feet and our hands and our lives devoted to the cause of Christ. It ends with you giving a portion of your money back to Jesus, saying, God, use it for what you may. It ends with us serving those around us. It ends with loving your neighbor. It ends with going where God sends you to go. It ends with your life. It ends with your time and your energy and your talents. It ends with your total devotion to a God who gave you life. Yes, it might start with your words, but it ends with your actions. You know what? You could convince me right now that you're thankful for who Jesus is with your words, but you prove it with your actions. Right now, our servers are going to go ahead and get into place, but Most of the time in a sermon on a Sunday morning, there's not like a practical, okay, here's an application to what we just talked about. A lot of times it's like you got to go figure out how to apply this to your life. But today, we get to go straight into a time of communion. And these people are going to come down and they're going to hand you like a little cup of juice and a little cracker. And those things, they're not a big deal, but what they represent is a very big deal. They kind of represent a moment in our week where we get to come together and with one voice, with one heartbeat, with one passion, with one energy, say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Not the stuff horizontally, not the gifts around us, but just for the blood that flowed directly out of the cross that brought you life. And I think our tendency in this time is while the band is playing to like kind of like doze off a little bit, you know, nice little lullaby. When really we should be falling on our knees with our hands raised saying, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. So I don't know what it looks like for you today, but I know it doesn't end with your words, but it starts with your words and it ends with your actions. Because at the end of the day, our victory is in Jesus, and he is my Savior forever.